Today on Growing Through Grace.
Paul had a calling, and yet he still says, without God's help, I can't do a thing. So Paul served, but he doesn't rely on his training, though he had plenty. He doesn't rely on his vocabulary or his speaking ability. He relies on the grace of God and the power of God's Spirit.
Listening to Growing Through Grace with Pastor Jacob Elin of Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California. And we'll begin this week with a return to last week's message from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, where Paul is reminding the church that the gospel brings a level playing field to all humanity. We all need Jesus, and we're all part of the family of God. Our teacher will continue his discussion of this great truth with the study that's titled, It's No Mystery. Here's Pastor Jack.
Wherever you turn in the Bible, Satan goes after the unity of the saints. If he destroys that, he destroys your witness. If the church acts like the world, we're not going to be very effective. Paul said to the Ephesians, here's the mystery, that we're Jew and Gentile, we're going to be one. Christ is going to live in you. That's his plan. It isn't do better or stand up straighter. It's just his plan to make us one. And then he said in verse 7, of which I have become a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. I love verse 7. I know it's easy to just read by, but for a guy that's been in ministry all of these years and has such a long list of accomplishments, for Paul to sit in prison, and it could be his last days, he doesn't know. And he said, any success I've gotten is because God's grace and his Spirit have been working. He was faithful. He's been beat up. He's been left for dead. He's been imprisoned and falsely accused. He's been abandoned with many of his friends turning a blind eye, if you will. But all he can say is, if there's any fruit out of all of this, it's because God has been working by his grace through my life. I mean, he's the most humble guy. I thought about that today. Ministry is really never something you create. Ministry is something that the work of God does through faithful lives. Paul, even here in Rome, still believed that it was God's power that could accomplish much. He was locked up. I don't know what it would be like for a guy that was a vagabond. He traveled for years, thousands of miles on foot, on horseback, in a boat, you know, dangerous, sleeping in the dirt, and then he gets locked up in a cell for years on end. And somehow for him to go, well, I guess this is where the Lord wants me. Let me start writing letters. Let me start praying for the folks. Let me invite them to come and see me and bring my books and you know, tell me what's going on. He writes letters of encouragement, letters of rebuke. He writes letters like this. He somehow just believed that God was working. He's not striving. He's not complaining. He's not victimizing himself. He's just interested that God can continue to use him. And so he says, I became a minister according to God's gift of grace and his effective power that works in my life. I've been around as a pastor for a lot of years now, and even in a couple of churches that I've worked at, there is always a temptation, as far as church leadership, to try to pressure people to get involved. You might have heard it. You won't hear it here, but you can hear it in other places. We have a need for 4 more helpers, and we have a need for 6 more slots to be filled. We'll announce opportunities, and then we'll leave it alone. I would rather close a Sunday school class that had no teachers than try to talk someone into being in there that doesn't belong there. God's church, he builds the church. But there's always that temptation, because you want people to get involved, so you strong-arm them. You start giving, you know, spiritual, if you will, pressure upon them. You cajole them. Maybe you rely on your personality, or you offer rewards like some churches do, or offer honor. Well, hey, if all the Sunday school workers come up here, we'd like to pray for you. Thanks, me. Thank you very much. You know, there's always that draw. The problem is, that's not the way God builds the church. There's that scripture in Zechariah chapter 4 that says, this is the Lord's word to Zerubbabel. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. And I think as church leadership and pastors, that we would be better off praying and waiting upon God to meet the needs, because he's promised to do just that. And rather than seeking to move hearts by a little message, you know, pressure methods, if you will, we should just wait upon the Lord. I've learned something over the years. The people that usually get involved in ministry through pressure are usually the ones that need the most care. They need to be encouraged. Oh, yeah, you've really been helpful. Oh, we couldn't have done it without you. Oh, thank you so much for showing up. And I really don't want to thank anybody for showing up. I just want to say thank you, Lord, for building the church, putting people where they belong. It's not a requirement. It's a blessing. It's a privilege. But if you're an ambitious person that seeks to tell people what they should do for the Lord and don't wait upon the Lord, I think you're going to have a bunch of dissatisfied people. There are plenty of places in our church where you can serve, more than probably people. But you should seek out where God wants you and then go and serve with joy. Paul had a personal revelation from the Lord, a calling, a vision, a dream, and yet he still says, without God's help, I can't do a thing. He wanted to be there. So Paul served, but he doesn't rely on his training, though he had plenty. Doesn't rely on his vocabulary or his speaking ability, which he had plenty of. He relies on the grace of God and the power of God's Spirit. Whenever you lose the perspective that the Lord does the work, it doesn't take long to become ineffective. Paul was still thriving as a prisoner because he saw that the church was God's work. That's important for us to know. I am sure that if you find where the Lord wants you to be, you'll do it with great joy. If I begin to rely on myself or my wisdom or pressure, I don't know if it's the Lord's will or I'm just a really influential person or really persuasive. I've ran into some persuasive people in my life. All you could do to say no to them. Usually they sell cars. I don't know. Paul had not forgotten his place. And we shouldn't forget our place either. But I love the fact, notice what he says in verse 8 of himself. To me who am the least of all of the saints, this grace had been given to me that I should preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I mean, if there's nothing else to learn that Paul's humility made him useful. To this very moment here, Paul is useful because he's humble, right? Sometimes it is just our lack of humility, I think, that keeps God from being able to do what he wants in my life. I want honor. I want to be recognized. Paul said, I don't. I'm a receiver of God's grace, and the very thing he's called me to has landed me in prison these last 4 years. But I love to serve the Lord. Even those two things were fine in his understanding. I believe that the less deserving you think you are, the more God can use you. Not just with lip service. I mean, Paul says these things over and over again in his letters. The more you rely upon God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit, I think the more ready you are to serve the Lord. Paul saw himself less than the least. I got to tell you, if we were alive in Paul's day, we would have said to him, there's no one like Paul. No better preacher. No better administrator, no better church planner, no more faithful guy. Look at the scars on his back and on his head. Look at the years he spent suffering. There's nobody greater than Paul. And Paul says, of all of the saints, I'm at the bottom. That's not lip service. That's from his heart. Paul went to preach to the Gentiles the riches of Christ that were beyond he fully could understand them. Where has God called you? What does the Lord want you to do? What delights you? What moves your heart? What causes you to say, man, what a privilege, I don't deserve to be doing this. And yet you are, and God has used you. Maybe tonight you are frustrated in what you're doing because someone has talked you into being there rather than being where God wants you to be. And here's my advice to you, quit. Just quit. God doesn't need you. And you're not going to be very profitable just under the pressure of other people's expectations. Do this, pray and say, Lord, where do you want me? And even if it goes bad, at least you know where God put you. And if you end up in jail like Paul, somehow he was still all right with that because he knew where he was supposed to be. Maybe street witnessing is not for you. It's not for a lot of people. It's intimidating and discouraging. I would say to you, then don't do it. You still got to share your faith, but you don't have to go that route. I felt nervous speaking in places. I did a funeral with a governor and a bunch of 1,400 police officers a few years ago. And it was put on television. I went, man, I don't want to be here. But I never once doubted that God had called me to preach. So, you know the difference, I think. Finding God's will lead to being a joyful servant. And if you can rely on his power and humbly realize you shouldn't be there, God can do great things in your life. I love that Paul uses the word unsearchable riches, because a word that literally means, the word unsearchable means without a bottom. Or I've dug as deep as I can, I know there's more, and I don't know where the bottom is. But the riches that God has brought to us by his grace and mercy and goodness and all, it is amazing. Let me say this to you, and since we're on the same topic. The first order of any teaching ministry is not to tell the people what they have to do for God. Look what Paul says here in verse 8. The first order of any teaching ministry is to tell God's people what he has done for them. I just want to tell you the unsearchable riches that God has made available. That's what Paul said. And if you will teach people what God has done for them, then I think you can rest assured that the Lord will stir their hearts to begin to serve him out of love, because they realize all they have. When Peter wrote to the church years from now, he would say, according to God's divine power, he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his glory. In other words, if I will be faithful to teach you what God has done for you, I expect that your response at some point will be, I got to serve the Lord. I can't tell you where or how. That's his problem. It's his church. You're his people. I mean, if you come to me and talk to me about, hey, I've got a heart for this, I have a heart for that, I can walk you through the scriptures. Well, here's some people in that same position, and here's where they ended up. But God's got to still speak to you. We have friends that tonight are in Iran, hidden, teaching the Bible. A few years ago, I was invited to come visit them. I said, no. Would you, Pastor, we can just bring you in. You don't even have to go through the checkpoint. We got a way you can get across the board. No. I did one of that. I'm not going to do it. They loved being there. I thought, they're nuts. But they're called. And they're happy to be there. You just got to find out what God is doing. They wouldn't want to be anywhere else. I would rather be anywhere else. Finding what God wants, but the unsearchable riches in Christ. And if you'll learn what you have in the Lord, then God will show you what you can do to serve him. That's all. So Paul, he wants to just pray for them, but now he's on a roll. He's on a roll. You know, you've heard from me the unsearchable riches of Christ, this mystery that really wasn't known in the Old Testament of Christ coming to dwell in you and being that is everyone's experience. We now become one body together, and we both partake of his glory through and his promises and all. And I've been doing that, and gosh, I've seen God's power at work. I'm the least of the less. I just don't measure up, but God has used me. And then he goes on in verse 9, and he says, and to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden by Christ, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now this multifaceted wisdom, manifold wisdom of God, might be known by the church to the principalities and powers, be made known to, by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenlies, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said it in verse 9, here's the fellowship that we have in this mystery that is now being attached or if you will, given to the church. And that is that we are together in this thing, walking with the Lord, and the new birth experiences that make us one, the working of God's Spirit where he lives in us that makes us one, is now a teaching tool to the powers that be, to the angels, to the those in the heavenlies who now get to learn and see from the church God's plan was to come and dwell in the men and women as his temples. We'll find that in the scriptures, really, but this is now God's plan. We're born again. Here's what Peter wrote in his first letter. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched for carefully. They prophesied of the grace that would come, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them indicated when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that will follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things that we have now reported to you, those things that the preaching of the gospel has accomplished by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, which things even the angels desire to look into. Paul wrote to the Corinthian letter, I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, men condemned to death, as a spectacle to the world, both before the angels and before men. Paul would write to Timothy this letter, first letter from this prison. Timothy, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus and before the elect angels that you observe these things which I tell you without prejudice or partiality. Hey, the created angels are watching the church. They're learning from you and I, generation from generation. This is how God saves. That they didn't know about. That we didn't anticipate. It is the message of the gospel, right? You can be born again. God will live in you. That's unique to only the church. It is a message that only the Bible preaches. There's a lot of churches, man, they'll preach about reformation and bow into an idol of some kind. But only the gospel says, God moves in. You become his dwelling place. Imagine the demons watching the church and seeing that Satan was a liar and they're now doomed. Or all of heaven staggering at the thought that you and I are going to make it to heaven. And we're sinful and we're wicked, and yet God forgives us. And they're going, really? And the Lord goes, really? Here's the proof. According to verse 11, this eternal plan of God to save and make us all one in his church was revealed when Jesus came. It was accomplished when Jesus came. This is his plan. This is his work. Amazing. Amazing. Verse 12, in whom, of Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Paul goes back to the original intention of wanting to pray for them and reminds the saints that we have this awesome access to God's presence by his grace, which is afforded to us by Jesus. Because of his work, I can just walk into heaven night or day and stand before God in prayer. Now, I know that for you that might not seem like, well, imagine a Jew who has grown up in the days of Paul who understood that they couldn't even get anywhere near where God's presence was. In fact, only the high priest could go once a year before the presence of God into the Holy of Holies, and then he'd have to go in there with bells on his skirt and a rope around his legs. So if he went in there unprepared and he drops dead, we pull him out and we send high priest number two in. Vice high priest, I don't know. Can you imagine? Nobody went in boldly. It was even frightening to be close to God's presence, even close to the tabernacle. Sin was just not tolerated there. Go back and read Leviticus chapter 10. Ask Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, how well that went for them. It didn't go well at all. But then you get to the book of Hebrews, and Paul in chapter 4 and verse, I think, 14 writes, "Look, since we have such a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, because we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched or sympathize with our weaknesses. He was in all points tempted like we were, yet he was without sin. So you come boldly before the throne of grace. Find the mercy that you need and the grace that you need in time of need. God has opened the door. He lives in us. We can come in. We're family. We're one." That's Paul's message. By the blood of the Lamb and the great high priest, that curtain that was separating us on the death of Jesus was torn from top to bottom. So you don't have to worry when you go pray whether you're going to find God in a good mood. I hope he's feeling good today. Or somehow convince him that you need to be allowed in because you got a lot of needs. You're always welcome. Always welcome. You can come in. Jesus has made you clean. The Holy Spirit lives within you. Jesus said, I think John 10, "I am the door. If anyone comes in by me, he'll be saved. And he can go in and he can come out and find pasture." You can come in and go out. You're always welcome. Without Jesus, the door is shut and the sign says, "Keep out." Isaiah, what is it, chapter 59, which says, the Lord's hand isn't shortened, nor is his ear heavy, but our iniquities have separated us from God. He can't hear us. But the minute you get saved, the door's open. So Paul says here, you have access. You can come in. The angels are watching. We're one in the Lord. And Paul's whole suffering of his entire ministry was because he preached that the Gentiles and the Jews have a like access. And because of Jesus, they're one body. It just didn't fly. It is difficult to receive. And I would say to you, if you go out and preach Jesus as opposed to religion, you'll find the same conflict. People won't want to talk to you about what they did for God rather than what God has done for them. So Paul ends this portion before he starts to pray. And he said, "Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart about my tribulation for you, which is for your glory." Apparently, the church was sad that Paul was suffering for so long, didn't get out. They'd been praying and God hadn't answered. They'd been maybe lobbying, although that was going to be very dangerous, and nothing had changed. And Paul just says, "Look, I'm a part of the body. I'm a believer. I have access and a privilege to access God. I'm walking by his grace. Even the angels are watching my life and seeing the result. Look, if I'm in jail as a result of all of that, I'm okay with that." He's not a victim. He was okay with that. Are you okay with that? If we can just find where the Lord wants us to be. The distinction is your new birth. You want to share the gospel with people, tell them they got to be born again. You can't clean up your life. You need to be saved. That's why we have communion. You need to be saved. If Jesus' death was just door number one and there were three doors, I'd get it. But there's only one door. There's only one way. There's only one name. There's only one life.
That only way is the way to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've been listening to a study taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. This has been the second half and conclusion of a two-part study taught by Pastor Jack Abelin. If you'd like to get the entire message, we do have that available for you. All you need to do to order, simply contact us and ask for study number 3677. It's always helpful for us to know the radio station that you're listening to, so be sure to mention those call letters when you get a hold of us. And as we journey through this book of Ephesians, which contains so many practical lessons for a Christian life, you may want to study through this book on your own. We have a resource that will help you do just that. It's our written Ephesians inductive study that will take you through on a daily basis, verse by verse, through this incredible letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. You can use this resource as a daily devotional and a way to understand the doctrinal instruction that Paul gives through this letter. So to order the Ephesians Inductive Bible Study, or to get today's message, Just dial our toll-free phone number at 866-88-GRACE. That's 866-884-7223. Again, that's 866-884-7223. Or if you'd like, you can order by mail. Just address your letter to Growing Through Grace, P.O. Box 1954, Whittier, California, 90609. And as always, we have this and all of our resources available for you online at growingthroughgrace.com. Again, just log on to growingthroughgrace.com. And that's going to wrap up our time together today. We do thank you for being with us. So until next time, as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace. Growing Through Grace is a listener-supported ministry brought to you by Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California, a Calvary Chapel outreach.